Bibles up tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and that's where we're going to begin our study this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. If you've been with us going through 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is really a study of the Lord's working in the southern kingdom of Judah through the kings and through his prophets. And how God dealt with them concerning different issues or different battles that they went through, stuff like that. And so we began looking last Thursday at a new king, King Jehoshaphat. And we saw that King Jehoshaphat was in the list of the good kings. He was a king that loved God. He was devoted to God. He brought a lot of reforms to the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Jehoshaphat was a reformer. He was known as a reformer. He was known as a revivalist. He was one that came in. He was a catalyst for change in the southern kingdom of Israel. So during his reign, the blessings of God were really poured out upon the southern kingdom. In fact, we saw last time, and let's look by way of review, look at chapter 17, beginning at verse 3, and we'll read down to the end of verse 5, and we get a description from God's perspective on Jehoshaphat. It says, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. He sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. And so there's a contrast between Israel, the northern kingdom, and we'll see it tonight. The northern kingdom had gone into full-blown idolatry. So he wasn't involved in Baal worship like they were. So he seeks the God of his fathers. Then in verse 5 it says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. This is part of God's blessing him. Now we come tonight to a study that doesn't seem, though, to fit into the narrative as we're looking at Jehoshaphat's life. In fact, as we come to chapter 18, there's a lot of people that have looked at chapter 18, and this is sort of one of those head-scratching moments in Jehoshaphat's life, and we look at him and we think, what in the world happened here? What happened? This godly king who was living for the Lord, serving the Lord, doing all these great things for God, all of a sudden, he makes a bad decision. He has a lapse of good judgment. He makes as some would say, he made a bonehead decision. Now, we might look at that tonight. We might look at Jehoshaphat and go, wow, how could you do that? But here's what I was thinking about today as I'm looking at this story and studying it this week is that, you know, I might think that until I stop and realize that we're all only human. And therefore, we're imperfect. And every single one of us, and we need to understand this, every single one of us are capable of making grave errors or having lapse of good judgment. And history shows us that. Shows us that with these guys, and many of the great saints in the scripture had moments where they slipped or where they fell. And so even godly men and women can have times when they mess up. We saw that with Asa. King Asa did so great until the very end. So here's how it happens, and we'll look at it tonight and see what goes on with Jehoshaphat. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 18, and we'll begin to read the first three chapters at first. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now notice those words where it says he allied himself with Ahab. Those words are a flashing red light. Why is that? Well, as David was always looked at as the model for a good king or for godly kings in the southern kingdom, Ahab was the complete opposite. Ahab of the northern kingdom was a wretched king. He was wicked. He was evil. He was conniving. He was dark. He was untrustworthy. And he was idolatrous. He was an idolatrous king. So there's really nothing that these two guys have in common with each other. So this is a most unlikely alliance. And as we look at this, the only thing that they had in common, there was a tie that was holding them together or that brought them together, and that was this, is they were allied together or they were brought together by marriage. Notice it says in verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he had allied himself with Ahab. Well, what had he done is Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, had married Athaliah, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And Athaliah was also just as wicked as her parents. So now there's this alliance that they have together because of marriage. Now, why did this happen? I mean, did these two young people, you know, were they walking down the road? It was a lot, just understand this, it was a lot different back then than it is today. I mean, today, right, people meet each other here and there. My daughter met a guy at college, and now she's getting married in December, and you know, that's the kind of stuff that goes on nowadays. But back then, usually the way it worked is there was an agreement between the parents, and a lot of the marriages were arranged marriages. So there are those that believe that this marriage was an arranged marriage, but it was done on purpose that they might live at peace with each other. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, although they were once one, the one time the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were all together, they had now split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom, and they had been enemies with each other. And so, because of that, they had been hostile, and they had even gone to war with each other before these two kings came into power. And the northern kingdom lost badly to the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was the godly kingdom. The northern kingdom was the ungodly kingdom. So maybe Jehoshaphat, maybe he was thinking in his mind that they might bring these two kingdoms back together as one kingdom again and fix the damage that had been done or the divide that had happened. Now the Bible is clear though. As we begin to look at these two guys, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, a godly king and a very ungodly king. And we begin to look at these two guys and this yoke that they're involved in. The Bible tells us that we are not to be, a believer is not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And it's an Old Testament principle and it's a New Testament principle as well. And being yoked together with someone, the idea was is you would take two animals and you were going to plow a field until you had an unequal yoke would mean that you took an ox, for example, and a mule, and you yoked them together, and you tried to plow your field with two different sizes or different kinds of animals. It could be a large ox and a small one, but there's an unequal yoke there, and it cannot work. It doesn't work. The yoke binds on the animals. The animals get injured. You can't plow a straight line. There's a bunch of problems that happen. So the picture was that we're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And that means in lots of stuff. It can mean in marriage. You know, people come in sometimes and they want me to do marriages, you know, and weddings and all that. And I'll ask them, are you guys believers? And once in a while, you'll have a believer that's going to get married to an unbeliever. I remember one time I was in counseling and I had that happen. And I looked straight at the believer and I said, you know, the Bible says you're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So why are you marrying this guy? And I remember the guy just looked at me kind of mad, you know. But there's a reason that God says that. There's a reason that he tells us that. So being unequally yoked together in marriage or in business, in any kind of partnership or venture in life, and even in spiritual things, ecumenicalism can be dangerous in that way. And I've seen so many times when there's an unequal yoke, and guess who usually suffers? It's usually the believer that suffers. Not the unbeliever, but the believer. So it's a protection from God that God wants to protect the believer from the unequal yoke with an unbeliever. Because more often than not, it's the believer that is getting pulled in the wrong direction, that is getting injured in the relationship, or that is getting brought down in the relationship when there's an unequal yoke. So there's a reason that God says that. It's a protection for us. Now, this is a classic case, though, of why God says that as we look at our text tonight. The Bible also says that bad company corrupts good character. We're told that in the New Testament. But once more, we see that principle laid out here. Bad company, people that you hang out with, people that you yoke to yourself together with, even in friendships, that bad company can corrupt good character. So it's really wise for us to be careful with the kinds of friends that we keep or the kinds of friends that we have. And the only reason that I would say that you have an unbelieving friend as a Christian is if you are praying for their soul, their lost soul, their salvation, and that your goal in being around them is to lead them to faith in Christ. But having an unequal yoke or having bad company for your friends can often lead you down the wrong path. And I've seen that happen many, many times where people are hanging out with people that are unbelievers and the unbelievers end up pulling the believers off course spiritually. Unless you're really strong and you're there, like I said, for that very purpose. And I've had a few unbelieving friends over the years that I have targeted on purpose to try to share the gospel with them and to actually put myself in the position to be with them in order to share the gospel. And so I'll do that at times, but I'm prayed up before I get there. I'm ready. I'm asking the Lord to give me the opportunity to share Christ with the unbeliever, and that's the whole purpose that I'm there for. I'm not really there to do what they do or to hang out with them. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was trying to bring me to this point of agreeing with him when Paul says, I have become all things to all men in order that I might win some to Christ. And I think the point that he was trying to make, I said, look, Paul didn't say I became a drunkard to win the drunkards, or I didn't become a stoner to win the stoners. That's not what he's saying. Jesus never compromised. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners, but he never became a sinner himself. He never started doing what they were doing. He was there with them, but he was there to seek and to save them, right, from that lifestyle. He wasn't participating in it and you know, ever being involved in sin. So you have to be careful with that. But this is what was going on with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They've got this yoke. They've got this tie because of marriage now. And so now Ahab invites him over for a big party. He says, man, come on over to my place. Come on over to the northern kingdom. We're going to have a big old party. And I think what this is, and look at verse 2, we see what happens. In verse 2 it says, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Now, why was he there? Was he there because it was a family thing? You know, they had the tie going on. We don't know for sure why he came at first. But once he got there, Ahab's like, man, I'm going to throw a big party. And they kill all these animals and they have a big old feast. But this is a butter-up, if you ask me. He's buttering them up. Because notice what happens in verse 3. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now Jehoshaphat makes a statement here, I believe, that was probably off the cuff. He just makes it real quick. But it's a statement that doesn't hold a lot of truth if you really look at it. Because he was not at all like Ahab was. Ahab was wicked. Jehoshaphat feared God and served God. Ahab was an evil man and an idolater and a God rejecter. And Jehoshaphat was a man who served the Lord. I think we all have to beware of the devil roping us into an unholy alliance or an unequal yoke. And it happens often with people. Now Jehoshaphat, he agrees to go side by side with Ahab into battle, and that is a bad idea. Now, he at least does something, I think, that is good here. He's hesitant, and he wants to first inquire of the Lord, something that Ahab didn't care about at all, I'm sure. Before he jumped into taking this plunge in fully, notice what he says. He makes a request in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And this is wise counsel. Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute. Before we actually go into this war that I just agreed to go into with you, he said, I want to do something first. I think we should stop and we should seek the Lord. But here's the thing. It went in one ear and out the other of Ahab. Ahab was not serving God. He didn't care about God. He was a Baal worshiper. And he had a bunch of false pagan prophets that he listened to. Now Jehoshaphat, he wants God to clarify. So he says we should inquire of God first. We need to know what his will is before we go to this war. And you know, that's what godly kings do, guys. Godly kings do that. They seek God first before they make any decisions. But that's not just what godly kings do. That's what godly people do. In the decisions that we make in life, we should be seeking God first before we make a step or go a certain direction or decide to go this way or that way. That's wisdom. So that's what he does. He wants to seek the Lord. He says, should we do this, Lord, or not? And notice what happens. Notice it gets kind of crazy in the story. Notice in verse 5, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, now there's 400 of these false prophets, right? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now Ramoth Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan River. And that was part of the tribe of Gad. That was their place. But the enemy had come and taken Ramoth Gilead. And so now Ahab wants to go and get it back. But he also knows something. You see, he knew that Jeroboam had a powerful, powerful army. We talked about that last time, how huge his army was. And so he's trying to get... Jehoshaphat. I get those guys mixed up. He knew that Jehoshaphat had this powerful army, so he wants to get him to join him and to go fight. And so these prophets right away come, and they tell the king exactly what he wants to hear. Ahab wanted to go to battle. These prophets come, and they give him a false prophecy. Yeah, God says, go for it. God will deliver you. But verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat has discernment here. He knows there's something that's not quite right. He's like, wait a minute. This doesn't sound right. First of all, he probably knew that those prophets were prophets of Baal. And so they weren't even hearing from the true God. They were idol worshippers. And so he says, look, they're just telling you, in his mind, I'm sure he's like, they're just telling you what you want to hear, Ahab. But isn't there, in anywhere in the land here, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh, the Lord, that we might inquire of him? Verse 7, so the king of Israel, he said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now, I don't find this ironic. I just kind of find it funny because Ahab's wicked as anything. Of course he hates the light. He's walking in darkness. He's living in darkness. And who are the people that hate the Lord or hate God? It's the people that are living in darkness, right? So he didn't like this prophet because the prophet, as we find out, always told him the truth. And he didn't want to hear the truth. And it's funny how so many people are like that. You know, they get confronted with the truth of God or the truth of God's word or the truth of the gospel. And what do? They hate the messenger. They hate the people bringing it. Why? Because they hate the God who's behind it. So he hates this prophet. So he says it straight out. He said, there's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So, it's interesting that he says he prophesies evil concerning me, when in fact, Ahab was evil, but since he was shining light, he looked at the prophet who was good as being evil. And isn't that how it goes in culture sometimes? The cultures are doing that now, aren't they? Our culture, calling good evil and evil good. And so he says that this prophet, he says evil stuff about me. And so he is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, I love this. He said, let not the king say such things. He says, I hate him. He goes, no, don't say that. You shouldn't say that. So he had respect. Jehoshaphat had respect for God, and he had respect for God's prophet. He was respectful towards him. Verse 8, then the king of Israel called one of his officers, and he said, bring me Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So reluctantly, apparently. I mean, he didn't call him at first. He only called him because Jehoshaphat wants him to call him. So finally he calls him and he says, bring him here. In verse 9 it says, then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So you get this picture. You have these two powerful kings, the king of the north and the king of the south. They're sitting side by side now, and they're all decked out in their royal robes, and all these people are there. And here are these false prophets coming before them, one after another, probably, and just saying, go for it, go for it, go for it. Yes, God's going to bless you. Yes, you're going to win. And finally, one of them gets real dramatic, and we see in verse 10 what he does. Now in verse 10, it says, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, whatever his name is, he made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord. So he's speaking supposedly on behalf of the true God, even though he's a false prophet. He says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians, until they are destroyed. And so this guy is, he's dramatized. He's doing a dramatized version. Brings these big old horns. And hey, with these horns, you're going to be, you know, gouging the Syrians. In verse 11, and all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And so at this point, you have 400 of these guys all saying the same thing. And so that's a lot of, if you would think about it, from their perspective, especially Ahab, a lot of confirmation like, yeah, we're doing the right thing. This is going to be the right thing. And he's trying to convince Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat, he's not going for it. He wants to hear from the one true God. So finally, notice who shows up. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. So he finds him. And when he finds him, he wants to put a little bug in his ear. And he says, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. He says, therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. Apparently, he had maybe either been listening when the king said, he always speaks evil of me, I hate him. Or he had just known from the past that Micaiah, this true prophet of God, was not one to tickle people's ears. And I love this. Now, this is cool what happens, because Ahab was used to getting his way. He was used to getting people telling him sweet nothings. But notice Micaiah, now what he gets encouraged to just say what everybody else is saying. Go with the peer pressure, whatever, or cave to the peer pressure. But notice Micaiah, man, this guy is a man of character. Look at verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. So here is this man of integrity. He's a man who's godly. He's a man that's not willing to compromise for anything. He says, I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. I don't care what all those guys are saying, and I don't care what you're saying. He says, I'm going to say what God tells me. And I wrote this down. I found this in a commentary, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I love what it says. In verse 13, it says, this ought to be the motto of every preacher and every pastor. And I say, and every believer. Look at verse 13 again. What a great thing to have as your motto, right? As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Or that I will do. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to talk. Whatever God says, that's all I'm doing. I'm not doing anything else. I'm not saying anything extra or taking anything away. I'm just going to say what God says. So he makes a stand. And I love this too for pastors and for preachers, because so often the temptation for pastors or for preachers is to compromise what God says in order to make people happy, to be people pleasers. And that's why I think some of these guys are so popular today, because if you listen to their sermons, it's all fluff and it's all feel-good stuff. They're not calling people to repentance. They're not calling people to turn from their sin. They're not calling people to get right with God and to live pure, holy, and set-apart lives as God tells us in his word. They're just saying, just live however you want to. It's no big deal. So of course, when you have preachers that are telling people what their itching ears want to hear, they're going to be popular. But Micaiah is one of these guys that's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to say what God says to say. Verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, this is kind of funny. He shows up, right? They probably don't like each other. It's probably not just a one-way thing, but especially Ahab doesn't like him. So he comes to the king, and he says to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, Micaiah says, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, I think he says it tongue in cheek. He probably says it sarcastically. There was something in the tone of his voice where he's like, yeah, go for it. Go ahead. You know? But and the king senses that he's not being sincere. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so now Micaiah is going to lay it on him in a second, right? Because he says, look, man, stop messing with me. You're just messing with me. And so in verse 16, then he said to him, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Now, at this point, he's saying the complete opposite of what the prophets, the false prophets, have been saying. They're all saying, go for it. God's going to give you victory. And now Micaiah, he puts a big dig in here. Well, it's the Lord speaking through to him to give the message to the kings. But he says, look, I saw all Israel. Who's Israel? Who's the king? It's Ahab, the northern kingdom. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. In other words, he's saying, you, Ahab, are a worthless shepherd. You're not even a shepherd. They're like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. In other words, what kind of king are you? You're worthless. That's what he's saying. So he says, let each return to his house in peace. In other words, just go home, don't fight. So the Lord, now Micaiah tells him the truth. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I not tell you, he says, that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He says, I told you. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And this is so neat, because check out this amazing vision that he sees. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now, some people think that Micaiah is just more, this is more sarcasm. And some people think that this, he actually sees this vision. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Now, the big question is, and this has been a section of scripture that has confused theologians and pastors for a long time. What is going on here? God is in heaven. God is the final say. He has the final say of everything. But he says, like, he says, hey, look, who will go down there and deal with Ahab, and he says, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall, that he may die at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, these different angels or fallen angels, some think they're fallen angels or evil spirits because they have access, according to the book of Job and the book of Revelation, they haven't been kicked out yet, but they have access into the presence of God. And so it says, so one spoke this in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. And he said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So this, some believe, was a fallen angel, a demon. It says, I'll go down and I will put lies in those prophets to persuade him to go fight. And this is how it came about. So God, in his sovereign purpose, in his sovereign will, can even use the devil for his purposes. So he says, okay, go ahead and persuade them to lie. And then when they lie, he'll go out and he'll be defeated. Verse 22, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit. Now this is, remember Micaiah is saying this in front of the king. He said, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. And so he's, I don't know if he's saying it sarcastically, accusatorily, is that a word? Accusing them. And he's saying, look, these prophets here, these 400 guys, they are liars. And the reason that they're liars is because a demon has put them up to lying. Of course, God gave them permission to do it. That's another thing it's good to know. God, the devil cannot do anything, demons cannot do anything unless God gives them the permission. Especially in our lives. Because we have a hedge of protection around us. So that's really awesome to know that. There's several verses we could quote on that, but if you're interested in them, let me know and I'll show them to you. But so we look at this and we see, so he says, look, these prophets of yours, they're liars. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, I'm thinking to myself as I'm listening to this, Ahab, he hates this guy. Jehoshaphat, he wanted to hear from God. So now he's hearing from God, right? One king doesn't want to hear what this guy has to say. The other king, Jehoshaphat, he's a godly king. So he's got to be thinking, I'm thinking to myself, he's got to be thinking, I'm not going to participate in this. But notice what happens. This is why I say he made a bonehead mistake. It says, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenananana, that dude? Okay. He went near and he struck Micaiah on the cheek, punched him in the face, slapped him or punched him. And he says sarcastically, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So he's mad. He's the guy that came with all the drama, right? With the horns and everything. And so when he must have been one of the head guys, the head false prophets. And so when Micaiah says, you guys are all liars, this guy gets mad and pops him in the face. And I just want to say this too. You know, there are going to be times in your life when you stand up for the Lord and it's not going to go well. Just because you're standing up for the Lord or you're standing up for righteousness' sake doesn't mean it's always going to go well in the physical sense. So in the physical sense here, it doesn't go well for Micaiah. He gets popped, and something worse is going to happen to him here in a minute, right? So this guy hits him, and then Micaiah, he says, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So he looks at the false prophet that hits him. He says, just wait. On that day, you're going to be hiding in the inner chamber. Then you're going to see that what I'm saying is right. So he kind of gives him a rebuke after he hits him. Verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. And so Ahab gets really angry at him and says, you know what? I'm throwing you in prison. And some believe that when he's giving him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, he wants him dead. He pretty much wants to starve him or for him to die while he's there in prison. But he says, look, I don't believe what you're saying. You're lying. You're the liar, not my prophets. That's what he's saying. So you need to go to prison. And so he says, notice he says, until I return in peace. But then Micaiah gets the last word in, and he says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. This prophet is fearless. He's already been hit in the face. He's getting thrown into prison. And his last words are, mark my words, guys. Mark my words. And he says, king, if you return in peace. In other words, he's saying you're not. You're going to die. He's warning him, you're going to die. And then he says in verse 20, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now I look at verse 28 and I'm like, what were you thinking, Jehoshaphat? He just tells you not to go up. He tells you that you're going to get defeated. Ahab's going to get killed. And still you hold on to this unholy alliance. I don't know what he was thinking, what Jehoshaphat was thinking here. But he does it. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes even godly people can make bad decisions. It happens a lot. And so he makes a bad decision here. And instead of listening to the prophet and saying, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm not going to go up to battle to Ramoth-Gilead. I'm leaving. He decides to go with him. So they went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And notice what happens when they got there. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, this is the kind of dirtbag Ahab was. I mean, he was a dirtbag, right? We know that from a bunch of other stories as well. But this guy's a dirtbag, and it says, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes, your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now, what's so dastardly about this is that when you went to battle and the kings went in to fight, guess who the other army wanted to kill first? The king. So Ahab goes, hey, Jehoshaphat, put on all your royal stuff so they'll know you're the king. And I'm going to go disguised. And so, in other words, they are going to think that Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel, and they're going to kill him. And Jehoshaphat's like, duh, okay. You know, I'm like, dude, what is up with you, man? You're like letting this guy put the wool, just, you know, snooker you. He's like deceiving you. And you're like, okay, yeah, I'll put on my royal robes, and you can go hide out and pretend you're just one of the soldiers. And so he says, I will disguise myself and then go into battle. And so he goes, put yours on. And then, so that's what happens, right? Now, verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is set up bad because this king of Syria is like, don't worry about anybody, just kill Ahab. Kill the king of Israel. But Jehoshaphat's the one dressed like the king, right? And so notice what happens to Jehoshaphat because he listens to this knucklehead Ahab and he's unequally yoked together with him. And verse 31, it says, so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat set him up so bad. It is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. Now, Jehoshaphat does the wise thing here, the smart thing. He's about to get killed. And notice what Jehoshaphat does. He comes back to where he should have been in the first place. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. And so Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. Now Jehoshaphat, he messes up until there. He shouldn't even have been here. If he would have listen to the Lord in the first place, he would have never been in this position where he's about to get killed, right? He's in a bad spot here. These guys are going to kill him. They've surrounded him now. So the only thing that he has left at this moment to do is to, in desperation, cry out to God. And isn't it great how merciful God is? God could have just said, okay, Jehoshaphat, you blew it, man. You didn't listen. I tried to warn you. So now you're a dead meat. But he doesn't. So he says, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God, notice how God intervenes in a mighty way here. God diverted them from him. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel. They noticed, this is not Ahab. Somebody else. They must not have even recognized maybe that was Jehoshaphat, that it was him. They didn't know who he was maybe, but they knew who Ahab was. And they're like, that's not him. So now they're probably thinking, wait a minute, he's tricking us, right? So they pull back. It says, and they turned back from pursuing him. So God delivers him through this circumstance as he cries out to him. Verse 33, now a certain man drew a bow at random. Now this is cool because this is the sovereignty of God. God had told Ahab, basically, you're going to die. You're not coming back. Ahab's trying to outmaneuver God, if you will, and outsmart the Syrian army. And he's like, you know what, I'll put on a disguise. I'll dress like a soldier so nobody knows who I am. Now, the certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. I call this a God-guided missile. That's what this was. It was a perfect shot. And it sounds like it's an at-random shot, so it doesn't. I think the guy probably just shot his arrow wherever. But it landed where God wanted it to land. And he hits Ahab. And not only does it hit him, because it didn't hit him in his armor, it hit him in the joints of his armor. So it hits him in the joints of his armor. It says, so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. So now he's in a bad way. He's suffering. I don't know. I mean, I've never been wounded. I know people that have been wounded, shot in battle, and stuff like that. But, you know, I don't know. I think it'd be really horrible to get shot with an arrow. It just seems even worse than a bullet for some reason. So he gets shot with an arrow. He's wounded. It must have hit him somewhere up in this area, in the chest or his stomach or somewhere, because we're going to see he ends up dying. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. So Ahab dies, and remember, look back at verse 27, but Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Ahab died. And so this wretched king comes to a wretched end, but Jehoshaphat gets delivered by God, and we'll begin to look more at his life next week and see what happens in our next study, as another prophet comes and speaks to him again. And so, you know, there's some neat stories in the scripture. I love these stories. I love teaching these stories. There's so many great lessons to learn in looking at some of these stories. And we've seen some here tonight about the unequal yoke and not listening to God when God's warning you not to do something and then you do it anyway. Almost cost Jehoshaphat his life. But God was merciful and spared him. But not Ahab. Ahab was wicked, and God said, this is the end for you, buddy. It was the end for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, even these stories, looking at these amazing stories in the Old Testament of how you worked and what you did, we learned so many great things about who you are. And the lessons, Lord, of listening to you and obedience to you. And also, Lord, what it happens when people rebel against you. And the consequences that sin brings are often so bitter. Help us, Lord God, to be those that obey you and do what you say. And desire to hear your voice in the decisions that we make in life. We ask these things and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.